16th chapter. I just want to do a little follow-up on that song. We're coming back to Mark. John, the 15th chapter, verse 1, says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that's not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, here we go. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do. All right, so what can you do without the Lord? Zero. Not one thing that we can do. I could go to 1 Corinthians 4 and 7 and validate that some more, but that's not where we're at this morning. Matthew, the 15th chapter. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus healing and feeding. That's the title of the sermon today, Jesus healing and feeding. Does anybody need a program? You got the right one. Spanish, English. Okay? All right. So we're finishing up chapter 15 this morning, and hopefully we've learned lots from it, and hopefully we'll continue to learn from it. We've learned about traditions versus commandments. Do we have a problem with the translation, Caesar? Okay. Let's just give it just a second here and see if we can get that rectified before we go on. Pablo, you do a test 1-2. That help? We're up and going. Felipe says we're good. We good? Lazar? Okay, we're good. All right. Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 29. We good, Felipe? Okay, all right. So, we learned about traditions versus commandments. Your traditions cannot do away with what God's Scripture says. Okay? Keep that in mind. We've looked at false teachers. Next month we talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. And this is a prominent false teaching that we still have to be aware of today. And let me tell you what that prominent false teaching is, that you're saved by works rather than faith. And it's still promoted today. We'll look at that as we get into chapter 16. We've looked at the source of all sins. Adam's not my problem. Adam and Eve's not my problem. That Adam's not my problem. I got plenty to deal with right in here. It's the sin in my heart. That's the real problem. And the only solution for that is a new heart and a new spirit. And I can only get that from God. We learned about the Gentile woman's faith. How much faith did she have? She had faith enough that God called it great faith. We also learned about God's grace and mercy. It's not dependent upon a person's situation or his location where God visits him. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and so is his spirit. Afflictions that come from God that we don't bring upon ourselves, those afflictions are brought to us that it might drive us to God. I didn't pray for one other, and I won't mention it publicly because of what I'm going to say, but there's a man right now that's very sick, and visiting with him in the hospital, it was like, what I do? And so it was a great opportunity to tell him that we have just been learning, our physical health is a great blessing, and it's fleeting. It's just ask Brother Bob, your physical health is going to leave you. It could leave you instantly, amen. And you could die. Okay, that could happen. But sometimes you go downhill, as Brother Bob, or people who get a little older. You know, you're not as healthy as you once were. So why does God bring afflictions? That we might be driven to Him and hopefully be saved. Amen? So, afflictions are not necessarily for punishment. for a Christian, it's just driving us to our knees, driving us to where we ought to spend lots of times every day at the feet of Jesus. We also have learned, and will continue to learn this morning, that often, all the time, none of His disciples, none of His followers were as compassionate or as compassionate as He was. Did y'all hear me? His compassion never fails. Y'all know what happens to ours sometime? We run out of it, right? Amen. We surely do that. We learned about the Gentile woman to persevere in prayer. So, man, we've learned a lot. But today, we're looking closely at Jesus healing again and the compassion that He had towards the people who that were there that were just physically hungry. And it says that they'd been fasting 3 days. Probably doesn't mean that for 3 days they hadn't had any water or food. It probably meant that for 3 days they had had to exist on some wine in the wineskin and a little bread. But every commentary I read says this about that climate. Did you know it's just not as likely that you'll eat as much in a hot climate? You know how it is in the summertime. You've been outside all day and you get hot, you don't eat as much. But when you're not hot and you're cold and you're burning up calories, so those people were used to going without some food or much food for a quite lengthy time. So today we're looking at this. We often care more for our physical bodies than for our souls. I promise you. If I didn't know that before March of 2020, I know it now. Okay? I know it now. Christ healed all that they brought to Him. It didn't matter their affliction. He healed it. And Jesus had compassion even upon people that didn't have necessarily a physical ailment, but that were just hungry. I'm amazed. This morning, do you ever wonder what those birds are singing in nighttime? You wake up at night and there's a little bird out there just going crazy. Or you get up early in the morning. So about daybreak this morning, I saw a red bird. So, I mean, those little birds get up every morning, and guess what? If there's no feed in the feeder, they're not looking for my feed in the feeder for their food. They're looking to who? They're looking to the Lord. If He feeds the birds there and the lilies of the field, He's going to do what? He's going to take care of His. So let's look at the scripture. Chapter 15, verse 29. Now, where had He been? In Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician area, to this Canaanite area, okay? So now we pick up in verse 29. Jesus went from that area and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. That was His place of operation. And He went up on the mountain and sat down there. He probably went up there to get a little peace and quiet and spend some time with the Father. And great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. You name it, if they had it, they brought Him to Jesus. And they put them at His feet, and He healed them. So where do you need to bring those that are spiritually sick? Well, at the feet of Jesus. Now, when should you be at the feet of Jesus? What did He tell Mary and Martha? Mary, you're all worried about this doing and doing and doing. Opposite. Okay. But you have done the right thing. You have been found at the feet of Jesus. When should you be at the feet of Jesus? Every day. Probably often every day. And if you need to kneel your knees to bring you to the right attitude, do so. At the feet of Jesus. And He healed them. So that the crowd, hey, this is a few weeks into His ministry now, and the crowd was what? Y'all tell me that word. They wondered. They were what? Amazed. We still ought to be amazed. Come on now. You ought to be amazed to know what Jesus is doing in your life, and you ought to be dealing with other people that you're amazed that He's working in their life. He's still doing miracles. Spiritual miracles. You know what? The great Brother Bob will tell you the greatest spiritual miracle that there is when he takes a lost dead man and makes him saved. That is the ultimate miracle. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Every time a man or a woman, especially a man, gets his life radically changed, it ought to amaze us. You know what it ought to remind us of? Wow, I'm amazed he changed my life. What they do? And they glorified the God of Israel. Matthew only tells us in general that he healed many, some lame, some that were blind, some that were dumb. The evangelist did not record every miracle recorded, but he recorded these because they glorified God. John 20, 30, and 31, you see it there. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. You know what it says there? Look here. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of the Messiah. If everything had been recorded that he did, the Gospels would be as big as the rest of the Bible. It couldn't all be recorded. But these are written. Why? Why were these miracles recorded? But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is God. He is God come in the flesh, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, spiritual life in His name. That's why they're written down. Why do we preach? That you might see Jesus as the Messiah and you might be saved. Why do we do it every Sunday? That people might be saved. The Pharisees, remember back a few chapters ago, ascribed these miracles, these operations, to the power of the devil. But the poor people own them as the works of God. Let me tell you how this works. Talk about blasphemy. That's blasphemy. We looked at that. Let me tell you what else is blasphemy. Is to attribute the positive change in your life to yourself. That's just as blasphemous as giving credit to the devil. If there's any good in your life, I promise you it's not Bruce. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's nobody but God, nobody but good alone, but except God, God alone. The poor people owned them as the works of God, and they gave praise to God. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, y'all remember this is the same bunch that just fed 5,000 when he broke the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It's kind of like, where were these guys at a couple weeks ago? Did they not have a memory? We are so quick to forget, right? You know how I know we're quick to forget? You know how easily you forget the last good thing that somebody did for you? You know that saying, what was the last thing you did for me? Well, we forget so quickly. Well, that's the same way the disciples were. And the disciples said to him, verse 33, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? You heard this before? They said 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and have giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 basketfuls of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So he healed them all, and he healed them all completely, and he gives them some mean common food, okay, water, wine, bread, fish. That was pretty common fare, yet they were all what? Satisfied. When God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't save a man halfway. And after sending the crowds away, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Now, Mark gives the same account, a little bit different. Mark says he went to parts of Dalmanutha. Matthew says to the coast of Magdala. They were adjacent places on the Sea of Galilee. He was probably somewhere in between. You know, so are you in Nashville or are you in Murfreesboro? If you're Nathan, are you in Nashville or are you in Murfreesboro? So they were just describing the same area, but they weren't literally in those towns. They were somewhere in that area. Probably the same place with two different names. So the miracle's just like the miracle in chapter 14 when he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. But here we have 4,000 are fed, seven loaves and a few fishes. In Matthew, we took up 12 basketfuls. Here we only got seven basketfuls. But we still had what? Plenty. God's grace and God's mercy, he doesn't run out. And when he pours it out, there's plenty. Look, if he gave me the grace and mercy to save me, he's got the grace and mercy to get me where he wants me to be. I love that song we sang. He holds me fast. So those he was healed, right? So for some of them, he spit on his finger and put it in their ear. Okay? Some of them he touched their mouth, right? So he used means. Sometimes he fed this group with seven and two. He could have fed them and started with nothing. So sometimes God uses what's available, but look, he doesn't have to use what's available. He's got whatever's needed. We need to keep that in mind. God works as it pleases him. And probably doesn't need our suggestions how to do it. These actions which we marvel at shows that, listen, even today, he shows us in this scripture that he's concerned with your physical. But surely we know he's more concerned about your spiritual. We begin to see the extent of Christ's compassion to his disciples. He had compassion for their souls. Now listen to me. Why did Christ come to die? To seek and to save that which was lost. Right? Come on now. He didn't come to do these miracles. He didn't come to take care of these physical healings. Come on now. He came here with a purpose to save people's souls. I don't think y'all believe that. He is way more concerned about your soul than he is your body. He is way more concerned about my spiritual well-being than he is my right knee. Now, I'll tell you why I think you're having a little hard time swallowing this. Jeannie told me to quit bringing my phone over here. It's next door. Okay? You have been programmed in the last 17 months by that you put in your hand that your body is more important than your soul. He gives thanks for the bread. He broke it, made use of it, and he prays over it. And this surely should point us to the fact that we ought to be praying over our food. Amen? It's a good place to learn to pray. So let's go to the 3 points. Christ and his healing. Number one, still today we care more for our bodies than our souls. Can I be guilty of that? Let me ask you, how much time can I devote and dedicate to staying healthy physically? There's a limit. Amount of time and amount of money that you would spend. Because it's proven. Listen, you can walk 30 minutes every day and do all of this, and it's only going to extend, they say, your lifetime 11 months. Well, I don't believe that bull at all. Because your day to die is appointed. Now, your quality of life up to then may be a little different. I can be susceptible to that. But I believe that during this virus, we have seen that people are way more concerned about their physical than they are their spiritual. There's still people that have not gone back to church. Let me just tell you, right up front, there's something wrong with that picture. I mean, I see them in Walmart. I see them in rehab. I see them anywhere except in the church. Somebody's been duped. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Now look, I'm not talking about that I got a couple guys in my van and drove them to Little Rock. I'm talking about I found a couple of guys, and either by putting them on a donkey or putting them on a cart or putting them on a sled, I traveled miles on foot and probably days to get them there. They went to great effort to get these people physically healed because they knew if they could just get them to the feet of Jesus, he'd heal them. These people were lost people, but they'd seen the miracles of Jesus. But they believed that the greatest thing they could do for those people was to get them physically healed. But that was not the purpose for Jesus' healing. His healing was to get them to see that their greatest need was spiritual. Now remember, I was able to relate this in the hospital on Saturday. Remember what we saw J.C. Ryle said about health and sickness a couple of weeks back? Here's the quote. Health is good and to be appreciated. I mean, any morning you're 70 years old and get up and don't have any aches and pains and feel good, thank the Lord. I got a word for you 40-year-olds. The day's coming. You will not feel as good as you do today. So appreciate it while you got it. But your physical body is the end of this world, but it's not the end of eternity. And your body one day will be perfect. Regardless of what shape it gets ravaged to in this life. It's going to be perfect. Health is good and to be appreciated. Sickness is much better, J.C. Ryle says. It leads us to God. What can you do when you're laying in a hospital in pain, knowing that you're probably going to get diagnosed with cancer? What can you do? Look up and go to the feet of Jesus. Is this where the church in America is not at? This is where it's at. This is where the church is at. Anything is better than living in indifference, apathy, and dying in sin. Because I want to tell you, dying in sin is eternally fatal and will lead to an eternity of damnation in hell. That's the difference.
Just look at how we flock to doctors. But what about the disease of the soul? Our souls are plagued with sin. Listen to me carefully. And they must be healed and healed completely, or we will spend an eternity in hell everlastingly. Do we know this? Well, let me ask you this. Do we believe this? Do we have any discernment of this? Are many blinded to thinking this is it? Absolutely. Listen carefully. For bodily health, we rush to take a vaccine that has not been even vetted by FDA. We crowd doctors' offices. For health, they move to places with pure air. Now listen, this is troubling. But I want you to consider what we might be doing. For the possible health of our children, we allow our children to take vaccines developed with the cells, are y'all listening, of babies who are aborted alive. You know what all that's about? It's about greed. It's about money. Y'all listen to me. And a baby that's aborted alive, that its cells are ravaged without any anesthesia, and then the baby executed and discarded like trash. Let me give you some statistics. In the world, guess how many babies die every minute of an abortion? A minute. I want to give it to you. 138. You're not going to believe the math. 37 in the United States is aborted every minute, mainly for greed and for convenience, still greed. That computes to 8,280 every hour. Y'all listening to the math? 198,720 per month. Listen. 198,720 is the days per day. Okay, let me get back. Per hour, per day. 5,961,600 per month. Now listen to this. 71,539,200 per year. Now, y'all are thinking that's unbelievable. Just do the math. The estimates from in the World Health and all of that says between 40 and 50 million babies a year. You know how many has died up to the latest date I could find from COVID in the world? 3.1 million in 19 months. You know how quick we kill 3.9 million? 3.1 million? We do twice that every month. So let me ask you, where is the concern for the unborn? Where are we going to take a stand
that they quit harvesting the tissue of babies to keep somebody well. How about that one that was murdered in the womb? So tell me what we're concerned about. Our possible health, or the possible health, or the demise of our children, using the tissue of unborn, of born babies, born alive, who are then murdered. How much outcry about that? And then you want to have an outcry about me not wearing a mask? I think we need a little sobering reality every now and then. And I'm 70 years old. And I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I'm quickly becoming that. But do you know, compared to me, how many vaccines I had compared to Mally? Almost minor. What's all that about? Better health? Now look, if we were concerned about life, we would be concerned about the unborn. Do you know what all this is about? Listen to me. It's about population control. That's the bottom line. It's about population control. Now, if you really want to get really serious about it, if you take those babies aborted, if you really want to have something to have an outcry about, 57% of those babies are of darker melanin. How come no outcry? I'm just saying. Yet, people give no thought, come on now, parents, to the well-being of your child's soul. I'm not mad at anybody except us being duped. Us being convinced that this is way more important than what's in here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23a says, for the wages of sin is death. Listen to me. An internal spiritual death that leads to an eternity in a physical hell separated from God. That's what we're talking about. The person who sees and believes this, listen, once you believe that you're a sinner headed for a burning hell, listen to this statement. The person who believes this will never rest until they can find Christ, be healed by Christ, and rest forever in Christ. Once you see the true reality of your eternity without Christ, you won't rest till you have Christ. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So, we need to be concerned about the physical, but have way more concern about the spiritual. Point number two, Christ healed all brought to Him. For Christ, the healing of all of them and completely was no problem. Huh? Come on now. When He does something, how's He do it? He who began a good work in me, tell me now, what's He going to do? He's going to finish it. So the crowd wondered. These healings are a vivid picture showing us that just as easily as Jesus can heal the physically sick, He can heal the sin-sick soul. Deadness. Addictions. Lust. Love of the world. Unbelief. Selfishness. Greed. All of those things begin to flee when Christ comes.
just in our readings right now. I could pull it out today and read it to you. When they defeated the enemy, what did they do to them? They completed them. They defeated them completely. They killed them all. That's what he does. He drives out all the sin in our lives. He's working on that. He can make a dead man alive. He can open blind man's eyes. He can unstop the deaf's ears. He can raise the dead and call him to himself. The time of spiritual miracles, listen, are not over. He's still saving souls and changing lives. He died on the cross, not for my physical well-being, but for my soul's eternity. Every time a man is converted and comes to Christ, a miracle has taken place. We need to celebrate it. A miracle has occurred when a lost man by faith comes to Christ and is saved. Christ still has the power to save. Come to Christ in repentance for forgiveness and in faith for salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Number three, Christ's compassion is great. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It should break our hearts and move us to compassion knowing that every dying sinner, are you listening? Every dying sinner without Christ has a soul that needs saved. And you know what? Aren't you glad we don't have to go get these people physically and bring them to Jesus? Are y'all with me? Can we not go get them in prayer and by name and bring them to the feet of Jesus? We don't even have to go get them. Matter of fact, the proper way is to begin to pray for them and develop a relationship and go tell them about Jesus. It should break our hearts and move us to doing something when we get concerned and have compassion about souls. And what did he see in the crowds? And when he saw the crowds, come on now, go to Walmart. Just hide somewhere and listen to the language of people. And we ought to have what? Compassion. Come on now. Just look at how people dress. Look at their situation. Listen to their language. And should it make me mad? Well, maybe. But it should make me have what? Compassion. Because look, that was once me. That was once all of us. Matthew 9:36, 14:14, 15:32, 18:27, 18:37, 20:34. In Matthew, it says, and he had compassion on them. 9 times in the Gospels, it talks about his compassion. You think it's a good word for us? That we ought to have more compassion? Absolutely. Lamentation 3:22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Amen. He is full of compassion. Are we full of compassion for the spiritually sick? Now, this is kind of interesting. I preached this because that's where we're at. This Saturday morning, I believe at 8 o'clock, there's a walk for life, a march for life in Texarkana to Crisis Pregnancy Center. I think it's out at the park. It's somewhere in Texarkana. You know, what little can you do? You can be involved in these kind of things. You know, fortunately, we don't have an abortion clinic that right here in our area that we can go and pray at and march in front of all the time. And we can talk to people, especially young people, and educate them that abortion is not the only option. Matter of fact, it's a terrible option. It shouldn't be an option at all. But we should give them hope and encouragement to do something differently. So in closing, We need to have compassion for the lost soul. Amen. We ought to be moved with compassion to the point, and we'll talk about this more as we get into chapter 16, that we develop relationships with lost people. Now, how do you know a person's lost? Well, if you know them very well, you know if God's important to them at all. If they're not involved in church somewhere, they would have a hard time convincing me that they're Christian. So you begin to have compassion for those people that show no signs of salvation. And we ought to work to cultivate relationships with them with an opportunity to witness. Now, what's our part? Well, everywhere I'm reading now in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you know what he says to each one of us? You know how committed we ought to be to the Lord? There's a word. There's a word that says, there's a little H word that describes God. And Jade's already, I know what that is. And I'll tell you. It's holy. Okay. Well, there's another word with that same sound, but it means something differently. Okay. How are we to be committed to the Lord? We are to be wholly committed to the Lord. Now, why would we be wholly committed to the Lord and prayed up? That our prayers might be effective and He might bless what we're trying to do. Like I said in the beginning today, I knew this was going to be a terribly hard. And I want to tell you, this is not Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I wasn't looking for those statistics that I gave you today. They were not in my original notes. But as I came across, and I wasn't looking for statistics, when I came across that staggering number of 138 babies a minute in the world, and 37 a minute in America, I was as dumbfounded as you are at those numbers. And so in the last 17 months, we have really been outraged. Listen to this. That 3.1 million have died worldwide of the virus. So let me ask you, when does a sperm and an egg become a baby? The word's called conception. If this is not the Holocaust in America, in the world, what is it? And you see why we become so calloused? That's a baby. And regardless of the reason for the abortion, we ought to be outraged by it. I make no apologies for what I preached this morning. And I had no intentions of going down the abortion route. But it was just so obvious. It's just so obvious that we've been outraged about the death of 3.1 million. And to be truthful and honest about it, probably a huge percentage of those had been saved only by modern health and modern medicine, or they still wouldn't have been alive. Are y'all with me? We know who this has really affected. It's really affected those that had physical ailments already. Did you not know there's always a rectify? If God wants to control the population, y'all listening? He can do it. Come on now. From 1665, the fall, through 1666 in London, 25% of the total population died of a plague. Do what? 25%. And all of a sudden, we got outraged because there was there's been an adjustment in our population. Tom, I'm so sorry to ask you to come to bring a close to this, but it's what I'm doing.